Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. Are we doing okay? I thought Lee's idea was really good. Why don't we all come and sit on the stair? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. That would be fun, though. We could do it out in the lobby. That would be great. I know that whenever we come around to Christmas, we hear the story that Lee just read from Luke chapter 2, and in some ways it feels odd because it is something that maybe we only do once a year or something of that nature. In other ways, it might feel familiar because not only have you read that story many, many times, but you just happened to, as a family, watch the Charlie Brown Christmas special this week, like I did, and it's a streaming now. It used to be we would all have to watch it on the same night, you know, usually like, Wednesday night at 8 o'clock or something like that. Now we can just stream it whenever, and we hear Linus, of course, read from the same passage that we're looking at tonight, and it can become so familiar. And so there are two responses that guys who work talking about the Bible generally have to something very familiar. The first is to go through and to point out all the things that people commonly believe that aren't in the story. But where's the fun in that? That just seems to be ornery in and of itself. And another is to sit and actually think about it critically. You know, what is this story saying? Why is Luke writing it down? What was the purpose of this? Believe it or not, the purpose of Luke writing this story down was not so that we would have something to read on Christmas Eve services, but it was written down so that people would know the actual truth about the story of Jesus, so they would know all the details as well as they possibly could. And he wrote the story very carefully after having interviewed eyewitnesses to these accounts. At the end of our text here that Lee just read, it says, and Mary treasured up, pondered all these things and treasured them up in her heart. Most people believe that this is Luke's way of pointing to, this is a story as Mary told it to me, which is just fascinating. Luke is writing it down. He wants to make sure not only the people in the first century, but the people in the 21st century know the story. But as he writes it, I want us to consider four contrasts very quickly that we see in this text that I think might help us appreciate this story and what it is telling us about just a little bit more. The first is a contrast between this encounter with the angel and the shepherds. Now, I love how this text tells us in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, that's those shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. You know, not surprising. I mean, imagine yourself. You're out somewhere up there in the mountains, and you're in your tent on top of the platform, on top of your truck, and you and your family or friends have just discussed what a great bargain it was to having installed that on your truck, and you've been enjoying it, and it's the dead of night, and you're counting all of the stars, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appears to you. Now, if that's happened to you, I'd love to hear about it. You can come and find me afterwards. But I think for most of us, that would be a trip. I heard one pastor who I love, he says it's fascinating that when in movies we have something from outside of this earth, an extraterrestrial show up, we always see people in the movies just staring at it. You know, ooh, look at that. It always happens. Haven't you ever noticed that? Like, I mean, haven't you watched enough Marvel movies by now to know when the spaceship comes from another dimension, your imminent destruction is at hand, right? I mean, do you remember that in the movies? Like, oh, wow. Oh, wait, they're shooting things at us. Oh, right, and then they run. Well, obviously, the shepherds were smart enough to figure that out right off the bat. You know, when you're out at night in pitch black darkness and suddenly a bright light shines around you, you should be terrified. As a matter of fact, the word there is megaphobia, huge fear. And that is an appropriate response when an angel shows up. And yet, in contrast to this great fear that we see the shepherds have, the angel has quite a different thing to tell them about. In verse 10, it says, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. The first big contrast is great fear and great joy. While the shepherd's natural response is fear, the angel says, don't fear, have great joy instead. And isn't that a good theme for us to consider here at Christmas? You see, I don't think we often think about it. I think because we think of this story as something familiar or sentimental, we often forget that encountering a holy and perfect God when you are an unholy and imperfect person is a scary experience. Being in the presence of complete perfection is intimidating. Now, I know some of the people in our church are incredibly talented. I'm not one of them, but some of you are incredibly talented. And I'm sure you've had, if you're one of those incredibly talented people, that instance where somebody says to you, it's almost intimidating being your friend. It's intimidating. Why? Because you're so smart, you're so talented, you're so accomplished, you're so beautiful, you're so whatever it may be. And other people, just because of how amazing you are, they will feel a little intimidated in your presence. And just think about it this way. Let's imagine for ourselves the most talented, the most successful, the most wealthy person you can imagine. Let's call her Taylor Swift. And she's getting richer by the day. This Christmas, I have no doubt, she is getting richer, right? You know, good for her, rock and roll, or country, whichever she is, I don't know. Anyway, but let's say that you're in the presence of Taylor Swift. I know some of you have tried desperately to do that. And you think to yourself, I'm intimidated to be in her presence. And that's almost a chuckle because she's a person just like you. You're probably taller than she is. Yes, she has way more money and she might look better and have more clothes than any of us have, but she's not that different. It's hard for us to remember that God is called holy, holy, holy. That's the Bible way of saying he's very different than you. He's very different than you. He's very different than you. You cannot imagine someone greater, more powerful, more knowing, more loving, more gracious than you. So being in his presence would not be a little intimidated. It would shake you down to the core. And yet the angels say something is happening that we are announcing that will turn fear in the presence of God into joy. How in the world could people so different than God have great joy when they think about being in his presence because God became a man in the person of Jesus? God came to live among us and to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. You see, the angels knew that this was good news. And it would lead to great joy. So that's the first contrast, this great fear and great joy. Secondly, I want us to look at what it says about these other angels. Notice, it says there in verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, first of all, one of my buddies this week over coffee pointed out to me, it does not say they were singing, right? It says they were saying. But come on, who's going to say this without a little musical, sort of embellishment to what they're saying? But I want you to look very carefully at how this group of angels is described, a multitude of the heavenly host. See, the second contrast is that you have a very interesting group of people. When we think heavenly host of angels, I think we're thinking of a choir in robes, right? Isn't that the way we picture it? I'll be honest, as a kid, I watched a movie and it was made by some Christians at a camp in Mississippi, and it showed what heaven was going to be like, and it turns out we all have to wear choir robes for eternity, right? And I remember thinking to myself, that doesn't sound particularly fun or comfortable, right? And so I was just watching, and I think this is what we think of, but the reality is this expression, heavenly host, is actually a very technical term in the Bible. It means the army of God. It doesn't mean the choir of God. This giant multitude of angels are an army, and they have shown up in front of these shepherds, if they were intimidated by the presence of one angel, can you imagine a whole army of them? Now, whether they were armed for battle, I don't know, but there they are, a noticeable army that is there in front of them. And yet, what do they have to say? They have, a song to sing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. An army has come to declare peace. Peace. Now, I kind of know a little bit what that might sound like because I'm a fan. I know some of you know this, some of you don't know this. I'm a fan of English soccer. It's called football over there, but that's neither here nor there. And if you're ever watching one of those games and you have a good sound system connected to your television, you hear an army of people singing the entire game. It's really kind of funny. Now, admittedly, you should not listen carefully to the words that they are generally singing, you know, not necessarily edifying, but yet it's an amazing sound. It's almost like an army singing. Well, it actually was an army singing. An army that is singing peace, peace. What an amazing contrast. An army that has been sent to declare peace. Again, why? Because of this child who was born. Thirdly, notice this amazing contrast between who this angel says is being born and the sign that he says the shepherds should look for. Let's look at this again in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's just a tremendous statement. We could unpack it. We don't really have time. But here what he's saying is there is someone who will truly save people from that which imperils them, that which oppresses them, that which enslaves them. There is a Savior, and his name is Christ the Lord. Now, here, this word Christ just means anointed one, the one that God anointed to be his king. And so you add that with the angel saying in the city of David, these shepherds are getting the idea that a king has been born. But then they say his name is Christ the Lord, which in this context is pointing directly to this mind-blowing reality that he is both an earthly king, a human being born, but that he is also the Lord present with his people. What a tremendous statement. A more glorious kingly announcement has never been made in all of history. And yet, look at the contrast with the sign. How will they know which baby born in that town is Christ the Lord? How will they know? He says, this is the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. You can almost hear the discordant note of that statement. So wait. Let me just get this straight. There's a Savior. He's the anointed king. He is the Lord who's come to live with us. And the way I'm going to know I found the right kid is that he's going to be lying in a feeding trough. That is a contrast. Now, Luke loves the manger. He mentions it three times in the passage that we read. And so it is important. I read one English bishop who said, now we need to be careful. We are tempted when we come to this story to fixate on the manger. You know, whenever we put our decorations out, we make sure the manger is central. You know, sometimes we might even make sure a little light is shining on the manger. But the manger is a signpost. It's not supposed to be the center of our attention. The manger was a way for people to know, the shepherds to know they found the right kid. Which kid? The kid in a feeding trough. Guess what? There was only one of those. Just one. That was the kid. The kid wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. That's the one you're looking for. But isn't it beautiful that here in God's perfect eternal wisdom, he decided to save all of those who would believe in him by starting in the most poor, and despised crib you could imagine. I so vividly remember hearing an old farmer where I grew up in South Carolina explaining to us one day in a Sunday school class that whenever you build a feeding trough for animals, you don't use your finest hardwood. You don't plane it down to make sure that it's got a nice finish. You don't apply a stain to it. It is rough, hewn, splinter-filled wood. And that is where Jesus Christ was laid after his birth. And there is a beauty to that contrast, isn't it? Because it reveals to us just how far God is willing to go to actually bring peace to people who will believe in him, how far he's willing to go to save us from the oppression that is on each and one of us, each and every one of us who has ever lived. But lastly, and quickly, I don't want us to miss this fascinating contrast that Luke draws our attention to by how he begins this story. Notice how he begins it. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, it is a fascinating thing that this is how he begins the story. And this isn't an accident. This isn't a coincidence. Luke is drawing our attention to one more contrast to this individual called Caesar Augustus and this baby born an anointed king and lying in a feeding trough. And what is that? Now, of course, you guys don't remember because it happened last week or maybe 2,000 years ago. But Caesar Augustus actually liked to call himself the Prince of Peace. There are inscriptions that we have found that go all the way back to the time of that period in Rome. And it is called the Good News about the rule of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus, after he rose to power on the back and through the blood of his former friends, he actually let a rumor circulate that his mother had been impregnated by the god Zeus through a serpent, and that thus he was the son of God. Does this all sound familiar to you? You see, here Luke is drawing an explicit contrast between the supposed Son of God and Prince of Peace and this baby lying in a feeding trough. And what is that contrast? Well, for those of you who know your history, you know the Prince of Peace got there as the nephew of Julius Caesar through two civil wars. First, he destroyed Brutus and Cassius and their forces at Philippi in the 30s, and then he defeated his former partner against his enemies, and Cleopatra, Antony and Cleopatra. And so he became the Prince of Peace by killing all of his enemies. Well, that's a strange Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, not by killing his enemies, but by being killed by his enemies. He became the true Prince of Peace by taking the animosity that naturally belongs to everyone who's rebelled against God on himself on the cross. He is the one who is the Son of God who's come to bring peace to the world. And I think Luke wants us very clearly to start this story about Jesus with that contrast in mind. There is the fake Prince of Peace, and there's the real one. The real one does not live in a palace above the Forum in Rome, but he was born in a really odd space, you know, where some animals might have been kept, and he was laid inside of a feeding trough. His first witnesses were not the most extraordinary and exultant people that you could think of, but were shepherds, who was definitely a minimum wage job, who were camping out all night long around a bunch of sheep. And yet this is the contrast of the story of Christmas. I pray that as you enjoy this evening and tomorrow, that you might spend some time to meditate, not just on the contrast of the Christmas story, but on the reality that they point to, that we can have great joy, that we can experience true peace, and that we can follow the true Savior, the King, the Prince of Peace. May that be an encouragement to you this Christmas. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for letting us gather together, letting us consider your word. I pray, O Lord, that we will do more than consider your word, that we will know the person this word points to better, that we will grow in relationship with Jesus. Maybe it's just meeting him for the first time, or maybe it's remembering all that we have known about him, or perhaps it's just savoring his greatness, his kindness, his grace, one more time to remember how blessed we are to be loved by you in this way. Lord, we are thankful for you and pray that you will give us a evening and day tomorrow filled with great joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.